We're part of that. Part of that big picture. Jesus has conquered the grave. Satan and sin have been defeated. As was read this morning, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. It's wonderful to know that we are part of something so huge, so transforming, so incredible that whether they're in Alaska or Argentina, Peterborough or St. Petersburg, Christians are rejoicing that the tomb is empty, giving praise to God. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, it's page 1642. Page 1642 in the Pew Bible, Luke chapter 24. I'm going to take a few minutes this morning to look at an incredible post-resurrection account. It's the Emmaus account. I'm calling this message this morning Emmaus Encounter. Emmaus Encounter. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You know what's neat? On Good Friday at our joint service at Murray Street, Luke 23 was the text read, the crucifixion text. And Val read for us this morning the beginning of Luke 24, the angelic encounter, the declaration on this morning of the resurrection. He is not here, he is risen, just as he told you. The women who heard that amazing news took the message back to the disciples. And we're going to pick up in verse 13, and I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to stop, and I'm going to read a few more, and then I'm going to stop, and that's how I'm going to do it this morning. 13, I'm going to start, 13 to 16. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Let's stop there for starters. Here we have clearly, as the gospel writer tells us, a second event on that resurrection day. By the way, the day of the resurrection was the eighth day, which is the day for meaning new beginnings, right? New creation day. I don't think it was a coincidence that Jesus rose on this eighth day, first day of a new week. Evidently, there are two people here from the group mentioned in verse 9 on their way to Emmaus, a town not too far from Jerusalem. And these men, well, it could have been a man and a woman, they're engaged in a deep conversation. Deep conversation. They're discussing, they're debating all that had happened in the previous days. And here, Jesus goes for a walk on this day of resurrection with these two people, trying hard to figure out what has happened in the recent days. We remember just a week ago was Palm Sunday. And these two were probably part of that crowd laying down their coats, you know, throwing their coats even over the donkey where Jesus rode into Jerusalem. So here we have, what a contrast from last week to this week. And they watched Jesus overturn tables in the temple that week. They heard him teach. They shared a Passover meal with him. And then, to their horror, watched him be taken captive in front of their eyes, put on an illegitimate trial, and finally be beaten and crucified. A lot has happened in the week. There's a lot to talk about. There's a lot to understand. So these two are trying hard to do that on the walk to Emmaus. But then all of a sudden, Jesus is with them. He walks up to them in his resurrected body. But as verse 16 says, you notice that? They were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. Now, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. It could refer to their inability to comprehend. Or perhaps the work of Satan, blinding them. But most likely, this is a reference to God's work. Satan's nowhere in this resurrection account. He's nowhere mentioned. The phrase is in the passive sense. They were kept. They were kept. As opposed to they chose not to recognize. They did not recognize Jesus right away because it was not God's time for them to recognize him right away. They were uncertain about all that had happened. But there would come a time when these disciples would clearly see. God still had things to teach them before lifting the veil, as we'll see in verse 31. This is a teachable moment for us as well. A reminder that God has a season and time for his purposes. He reveals what he wants to reveal in his time. The death and resurrection of Jesus was a great fulfillment of an ancient promise and plan. Hundreds and hundreds of years before God came in the flesh in Christ, as Isaiah chapter 53 foretells to the people of Israel. But this time had come. And the time we're living in now was also part of God's plan for his church. God continues to extend grace to this lost world, continues to give opportunity for souls to turn to him and believe in faith and find life in Christ. Throughout the scriptures, we read about God fulfilling his purposes in his time. Stages of revelation. Those of us at the Passover Seder this week on Wednesday, this past Wednesday night, we heard Reverend Sadaka talk about those stages of revelation. Now let's pick up the text here in verse 17. I'm going to read 17 to 24. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do you not know the things that have happened there in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" I'll pause there for a moment again. You know, Jesus is here like a good counselor. He listens to Cleopas and the other person. He journeys with them away, hearing their hearts and their state of mind. But also like a good counselor, he doesn't just listen. He gives them good direct counsel, as we will see. I'll read 25 again. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And I think it was a gentle, "How foolish you are." I don't think Jesus was, "How foolish you are." I think Jesus, in a gentle way, in an arresting way, said to these two, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." How compassionate, I believe, his voice would have been. Not loud and filled with disdain. "Consider how weak you are in your thinking." That's what Jesus is saying. "Consider how weak you are in your thinking. Consider how slow of heart you are being, trying to understand all on your own." The Christ that Cleopas and his companion were disappointed in was the Christ of their understanding. They thought their hope was nailed to the cross, buried in the grave. Notice verse 26 and 27. "Did not the Messiah," Jesus says, "did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus reproves them. They believed lots of things. Cleopas and his companion, they believed lots of things, but The problem was what they didn't believe. It's not that they didn't believe things, but they didn't believe what the prophets, all of what the prophets spoke of. They got the glory part. They understood the prophetic part of the Messiah, but not the suffering part. This is verse 26 again. Notice that again. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? Strangely, some believers think they should not have to suffer. Are we greater than Christ or something? Absolutely not. Could say that more on that, but another day. Notice 27 again. And beginning with who? Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. We can read over verse 27 in about 5 seconds, but I don't want you to miss something here. There's something amazing about what Jesus is doing. Jesus, wanting these struggling disciples to fully understand the depth of God's providential plan, walks them through the scriptures. He walks them through the scriptures. It's as though he took them back to watch one of those How It's Made programs. You ever seen How It's Made? You know, I love that kind of show. It's kind of neat. And he takes them back to see how this all came about from the beginning. From Moses and the prophets. Jesus went right back to Genesis. Probably started in chapter 3 where we read of the first who disobeyed God, Adam and Eve. This brought about the separation between us as creatures and our Creator. No longer perfect, no longer in this harmonious relationship, Adam and Eve dealt with God's punishment. But there was a hint of grace even in the punishment. There was a foreshadowing of a coming defeat for the devil. Perhaps you remember this text in Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike its heel." The offspring of a woman would crush the head of Satan, symbolized in the serpent. God came to this earth, lived and breathed like you and me. He was an offspring of Mary, born of a virgin, and rose victorious over the grave, rose victorious over sin and death. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus spoke of himself from the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, written so many centuries before he was even born on that first Christmas Eve. And I imagine after speaking from texts like we read here in Genesis 3, Jesus would have taken them through the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, telling these disciples yet again, clearly spelling out the gospel through the chosen people, that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. They adopted the cultural norms of the day, didn't they? The Israelites oftentimes worshiping pagan gods made by human hands. Over and over and over, the Old Testament scriptures recount how they often turned their backs on God and failed to shine that light, failed to be a channel of blessing to the world that they were called to be. And time after time, God was merciful. There was a remnant in Israel that believed, and he spared that remnant, didn't he? He didn't give up on Israel. He didn't give up on his plan. Though God did miracle after miracle in front of the eyes of the Israelites, delivering them from Egypt, even an angel of death, and the larger armies in the promised land, over time they would even curse God, strangely enough. And God would remove his hand of blessing while sparing that remnant. and start over again. He continued to call Israel to turn and return to God, to live for Him and Him alone, to be ready for the coming Messiah. One of the prophets that spoke this to Israel, one of the prophets that was a channel of this was Isaiah, who the Emmaus travelers this day would have known well. A book, by the way, found in its entirety in the Dead Sea Scroll collection, dating well before the time of Christ, proving the accuracy of the Bible. As Jesus spoke from the prophets, I imagine He spent some time talking about this great prophet Isaiah. He foretold that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, that He would be an heir to the throne of David, Isaiah chapter 9, that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel, again, Isaiah chapter 7, that He would be rejected by His own people, Isaiah 53, that He would be called the Nazarene, Isaiah chapter 11, that He would speak in parables, Isaiah chapter 6, heal the brokenhearted, Isaiah 61, but also that He would be pierced and crushed, Isaiah 53, and killed, again, Isaiah 53. All of these prophetic words coming true in Christ. And Jesus takes these Emmaus travelers back to Genesis and walks them through the gospel again, telling them the prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. Do you see how beautiful this is? He takes them back and walks them through yet again. He doesn't say, "Didn't you get it?" He doesn't slap them on the face and send them on their way. He walks with them again. What compassion of God. That's what He does for us too, doesn't He? When we mess up, and we mess up all the time, when our faith is weak and we doubt and we struggle, and the mercy of God is there for us, and He wants us to understand so gently, like a good counselor, He helps us along the way again to understand what is true. Certainly He didn't stop with Isaiah and the prophets. Imagine Jesus talked about from Psalm 16 that as the Scriptures foretold, the Messiah would be resurrected, that Jesus Himself told them that. He would be raised to life, Matthew 16. You know, at the Passover Seder this week, Reverend Sadaka from Chosen People Ministry showed us how the Messiah is in the Passover. And millions of Jewish people are celebrating the Passover this week, as a holiday that has been celebrated long before the time of Christ, and it remembers the Exodus from Egypt. And all through that Passover meal, the Messiah is symbolized and foretold. Incredible. Jesus came, fulfilling the prophecies, fulfilling the symbols, many of the symbols in that Passover meal. John the Baptist, 3 years before the cross. You know what he said when he saw Jesus? "Behold the Lamb of God," who does what? "Takes away the sin of the world." 3 years before the cross, John the Baptist said that. Here's the Lamb of God, like that Passover lamb, like the blood of that lamb that was shed and put on the doorposts, and they remember that every Passover. Here he was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The lights are turning on. You can just see these fellows as they're walking along this road. These two individuals being taught by the Master Himself. See the amazing hand of God moving through time, moving through people and places. Later they would say, "Were not our hearts burning with us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" What a description of their hearts. Jesus was not spilling the local gossip. He wasn't telling about the weather or who won the local chariot race. The Word Himself, the embodiment of the gospel, was opening the Scriptures to them, taking them right back to the beginning and walking them through yet again the good news. The Word Himself, the embodiment of the gospel. We have the Scriptures today. What a blessing it is that we have the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit in the believing heart to illuminate our hearts, to help us to understand the truth, just as He promised, just as Jesus promised. So we dare not look down on these two. We dare not look down on these two doubters, these two struggling to believe, these two who thought their hope was nailed to the cross and no longer alive. Because let's admit it, we too struggle from time to time, don't we? We too doubt and often don't believe. But Thomas said, "Help my unbelief," didn't he? The doubting Thomas, "Oh Lord, help my unbelief." Jesus shows such love here, helping them, drawing out the faith of these two, drawing out their faith, walking with them, guiding them in the understanding of the gospel and all its prophetic fulfillment. If you're doubting this morning, struggling to believe or understand all that Jesus has done for you, maybe you're wrestling with unconditional love, maybe you're wrestling with understanding the ocean of grace that God has for you, you're not alone. My prayer is that you see how God works here, as in the case with Thomas who doubted Jesus' resurrection, that our Lord works graciously with the little faith that we do have. Isn't that amazing? He works graciously with the little faith that we do have, watering it, so to speak, and helping it grow. And so after hearing the scriptures explained, the gospel foreshadowed and prophesied through the Old Testament, let's notice what happens in verse 28 and 29, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It seems as though they didn't want the conversation to end. They didn't push the preacher away. They didn't walk away from the faith. Rather, their faith appears to grow as the truth is proclaimed to their open hearts. Open hearts. The little faith they did have was being watered by the word, and they wanted more. So important that we find ourselves often at the feet of Jesus, the spring of living water, having our faith nourished by the word of God. Be a part of a community of faith where the scriptures are proclaimed, where worship is authentic, where we serve wholeheartedly, encourage one another in prayer and fellowship. Let's notice the last five verses here. Starting at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Here in the midst of an everyday activity, Christ was revealed. He was having a meal with the two. And the presence of Jesus came across most intimately. This place where family and friends since the dawn of time have shared time together. Are you? Am I? Are we seeing Christ revealed in the everyday occasions of life? Do we have our eyes open to see him? You know, it's a challenge to see beyond our busyness, beyond the stress, beyond the temporary. But be encouraged this week, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is working through you by his Holy Spirit. Look for it. The presence of Christ. Notice it in a situation. Notice the grace of God in a simple act this week. Have you ever been so excited that you couldn't keep it to yourself? You couldn't keep some news to yourself? I got a call this week from a guy, a young guy who got into audiology school. And he was just so excited. He gave me a call and congratulations, Brent. Yeah, oh yeah. That's fantastic news. It is. I love that he was so excited he wanted to share it. And these guys here, these Emmaus travelers, they're so excited. They don't even want to stay in Emmaus where they've gone to. They head right back to Jerusalem to talk to the other disciples. We've seen Jesus. We just spent an afternoon walking with him and we didn't even know it. Can you imagine that conversation? They're so excited. They just got to tell someone. Wow. Cleopas and his friend, they couldn't contain their joy. The resurrection is great news for us to share as well. Amen? They who followed Jesus leading up to the cross were not abandoned, but they were commissioned. Their remorse was reversed. Tears of sadness became tears of joy. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be what? Made alive. To be in Christ means believing Jesus as your Savior. His coming was planned and prophesied by God many centuries before he came. Since the dawn in the garden, it was told that he would come and deliver us from our sin. By his shed blood on the cross, he would make a way for us to be in relationship with our Maker. Remember that illustration this morning. If you are in Christ, you have been made alive. By faith. If you've never put your faith in Jesus today, oh, Easter Sunday is a great day to start. A, B, C, remember this, loved ones, accept. Accept the fact that you're a sinner and that you needed the cross, as we all did. If we didn't need the cross, Jesus wouldn't have come. But we need the cross. We need to shed blood to wash away our sin. B, believe. Believe that Jesus died and rose again. And see, confess. Confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord. Believe that he has been raised from the dead. And as the scripture says, you will be saved. Accept, believe, and confess. For us who believe, we can be encouraged in the fact that we have not been abandoned as well. Rather, we have been commissioned. Commissioned to take this message. His life, his death, and resurrection to a hurting and broken world. We don't go it alone. Here's the grace again. We don't go it alone. As was sung this morning, he's left his spirit for us and leaving your spirit till the work on earth is done. It is possible for us to be his ambassadors because he enables and equips us and gives us by his spirit. I'm so thankful to be with you on this Easter Sunday morning. I'll never forget, I was Amy and I when we were doing mission work in Europe 1 year, and we were away from our family at Christmas and Easter, but we found a group of believers. In fact, we were in Amsterdam that Easter Sunday, and we found an English church. It was so wonderful to be with believers. We had no idea who they were, but they believed, and we had this bond. We were family because we believe. And when you believe, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you become part of his family. You become a child of the King. Oh, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you.